You're about to listen to a sermon from New City Church of LA. If you'd like more information about New City Church or to download more free audio or video sermons, please visit us on the web at www.newcitychurchla.com. And now from downtown LA, here's this week's sermon.
Once again, if you don't know, my name is Kevin Ha. I'm the lead pastor here at New City Church. We are in the middle of a series designed for the Alpha Course called Is There More to Life Than This? I heard a story about a pastor who was on a diet, and he prayed as he drove to church. He said, "Lord, you know, I'm on a diet. I don't want to stop at the donut shop unless there's parking right in front of the donut shop. Then, you know, I'll go." And then later on, he said, "Well, you know, I had some donuts today because I saw two parking spots right in front of the donut shop, only on my eighth time around the block." You know, we all seek guidance one way or another. We are faced with decisions that we have to make, decisions about our job, decisions about what to do with our lives, decisions about relationships, about marriages, where we live, and all these kinds of things, about kids and what to do, and about money, about giving. And we have lots of day-to-day decisions that we face at home, at work, and in the neighborhood. The amazing news of our faith is that we're not on our own. We don't have to go through life trying to figure things out on our own. Guidance is all about our relationship with God, and God promises that He will guide us. Turn with me to John chapter 10, verse 27. This is what Jesus said. He said, "My sheep," which is us, people who follow Him, "listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." Jesus says that people who follow him listen to his voice. Just as shepherd guides his sheep, he will guide us. And God has the most wonderful plan and will for your life. There's a verse in the Old Testament where God says this. He said, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you." If you look at Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it talks about God's will as being good, pleasing, and perfect. But the question is, how does God guide us? How does he guide us? And that's what we want to talk about today. We're going to answer this question using an acronym that all starts with C and an S. So we'll call it 5 CSs. So for some decisions, it's going to be one of these things. But for others, it's going to be all of these things. And then what I'm going to do is we're going to look at all 5 CSs. And then actually, we're going to put it in tension with something at the end. So that's where we're going. Now, first of the CS is this. Commanding scripture. General will of God is revealed in the Bible. Last week, we looked at a verse that talked about God's word, scripture, being God-breathed, inspired by God. It's actually God speaking. And this is how we know what God's will is. God has spoken on a whole range of issues. He's spoken on marriage. He's spoken on work, money, children, relatives, how to even treat our elderly relatives. There are certain things that we know. You don't have to say, "Lord, what is your will concerning this?" The scripture has already given us what God's will is. So if you're a married man and you look around the room and you look at this person, you think to yourself, "Lord, are you leading me to go off with that woman?" Well, the answer is no, because the scripture says you shall not commit adultery. So if you're thinking of, if you're thinking to yourself, you know, "Man, if I could just not pay taxes, I can save so much money and do so much more. Maybe I can even do more offering to church." If that's your question, the answer is no, because the scripture says you need to pay your taxes. I heard about this letter that someone wrote to the IRS anonymously like this. He said, "Dear sir, I just became a Christian, and I found that I cannot sleep at night. Here's $1,000 that I owe you." P.S. If I still can't sleep, I'll send you the rest. But we know that we're supposed to pay our taxes. So you don't need to ask God, Lord, should I give? Should I be generous? Yes, God is calling you to be generous givers. Should I forgive? Yes, of course, God is calling you to forgive. All of these things are revealed. We know what God's general will is because it is revealed in the Bible. But this book won't give us the particular will about a situation that we might be in. I think the way that works is that as we read the scriptures, as we dwell in the Word of God, God continues to speak to us about a particular situation. Sometimes you just have this sense that God is speaking to you, that whatever you're reading is so relevant to you. And I think there is this resonance in their heart from the scripture from which God speaks to you. Now, I'm not saying that you should just be totally random about the scripture and see what God is saying to you today. I think we have to have a rhythm of reading the scripture. Now, if you're totally, sometimes people take the Bible as sort of a magical book and say, Lord, speak to me through your word. And we just open up the Bible like this and go, boom, what are you saying? Have you ever done that, or is it just me? Okay, anyway, I heard about a story of a guy who did that, and he put his finger down on Matthew chapter 27, verse 7, which says, then Judas went and hanged himself. And then he thought to himself, well, this is not good. I should do it again. And then, bam, he got to Luke chapter 10, verse 37, which says, go and do likewise. And he said, this is really messed up. And then So he decided to do it again, and he hit John chapter 13, verse 27, which says, what you're about to do, do quickly. So anyway, that is not the way to seek God's particular will for your life. But as we read the scriptures methodically on a rhythm, opening our hearts to God, God uses the scriptures to speak to us regarding a particular situation. And sometimes God could use the scripture to speak to us in a particular way, in a very, very powerful way. When I was in high school, Pastor Robert, my youth pastor, encouraged me to pray about going into ministry. After I was done laughing at him, since he insisted, I told him I'll pray about it. So I remember I prayed this half-hearted prayer to God, and God said, Lord, I don't want to be a minister. In fact, it's the last thing I want to do. So if you want me to go that route, you got to convict me real bad or I ain't doing this. That's pretty much what I said to God. And about a year later, during the summer between my high school and college, I went to church's summer retreat, high school summer retreat. 3 years earlier in that same retreat, I committed my life to God. So one afternoon at that retreat, I was talking to my friend named Sharon Park, and she asked me what my favorite Bible verse was. And I remember thinking, I don't know what my favorite one is. I just kind of made it up and told her something. And then I asked her, so what is your favorite Bible verse? And she said, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. And she opened it up, and we read it together. And it says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. And she asked me what I thought it means. I said, well, you know, I think I said something. And I said, well, why is this your favorite Bible verse? She said, 3 years ago at the same retreat, God gave it to her. And she's been thinking about this for 3 years, and she hasn't been able to figure out why God gave her this verse. So I said, how do you know God gave it to you? You know, that's the most commonsensical question, right? She said, I don't know, but I know. There's a deep conviction that this is a verse that God gave to me, and I've been trying to figure out what this means in my life. Can you help? I go, I don't know. So we kind of talked vaguely about what I thought it meant, but it was interesting because that three retreat ago when she received it, that's the retreat that I met her, and it's also the retreat that I committed my life to God.
one evening, that evening actually, of the retreat, after Pastor Robert preached and we were around the campfire and just kind of praying, I saw something that I've never seen in my life. Sharon got drunk in the Holy Spirit. I didn't even know what that meant at that time. She was actually rolling around the campfire, saying stuff prophetically, and and every time she called somebody to talk to them, they'd start crying. So I was just a little freaked out by what was going on. I was told that this was like gift of prophecy, and she's drunk in the Holy Spirit. And she calls me in the middle of all this, and I go, "Oh no, oh no, what does this mean?" And she said, "You know that Bible verse that we read earlier?" She said, "It's not for me, it's for you," she said. And then she said, read it again. And I read it. And when I read it this time, it became so clear to me that God was answering this half-hearted prayer that I prayed about a year ago, that God was calling me into ministry. And I completely broke down and started to blubber and cry, just like all the other people she talked to. And next day, I went for a walk with her and Pastor Robert, and I said, "What's going on, Sharon? Why did you say what you say to me, what you said to me?" And she says, "I don't know. I felt completely aware of the surroundings, but I had no control over what I was saying. It just came out." So I thought that was kind of freaky. Never got over his freakiness. But Pastor Robert advised me at that time that I shouldn't just run with this alone. He said, if God's going to lead you, he would lead you. He would continue to lead you into ministry. Just stay close to Jesus. That's what he said. That was good advice. But sometimes God can use the scriptures to speak to you specifically in a very powerful way. That's the commanding scripture. Second way in which God could guide us is the compelling spirit. So let's look at Acts chapter 20, verse 22. And this is about Paul, Apostle Paul. He said, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there." We don't know exactly how he was compelled by the Spirit, but somehow he was compelled by the Spirit. You know, I've often wondered, you know, how do you know? How do you know it's God? How do you know you're compelled by the Spirit rather than, you know, like compelled by something else in your life? Well, Jesus said, "My sheep recognize my voice." One of the things that begins to happen when you develop a relationship with someone is that you begin to recognize their voice, right? Just like you do with a friend. When you get to know someone, you get to recognize their voice. And if you don't know someone very well, for example, if they call you and you don't recognize their number, and they don't tell you who they are, it's kind of, you know, you're trying to guess who they are, right? Or you say, "May I ask who's speaking?" Just the other day, someone called me and I didn't recognize that number. And he says, "Hey, Pastor Kevin, this is Johnny. How are you?" And he just started to go on. I'm thinking to myself, "Johnny who?" You know, but he was so friendly. He just absolutely thought I would recognize his voice. And then I had to ask, "Johnny whom?" And he says, "Johnny Trent, Johnny Cross." You know, some of you know him. He's an old friend. He used to be a part of this church. He's now in Chicago. He calls me up. But the thing is, I haven't talked to him in a long time. Even though I know him, I'm not very close to him, and I didn't recognize his voice. But obviously, when Grace, my wife, calls me, before the advent of caller ID, but now, you know, it's kind of obvious now. But, you know, she used to say, "Kevin, ah." That's her term of endearment for me. And as soon as she starts saying the first vowel, I knew who she was. The more you get to know Jesus and your relationship with him, the more you begin to recognize his voice when he speaks to you. And God often speaks to us when we pray. You know, sometimes when we pray, we have a tendency to go and just start talking to God like God needs information. And you know, it's good. I love that. And we start dumping the shopping list on him. And that's good. We need to pray. But we also need to listen to him. We also need to be silent and say, Lord, what is it that you want to say to me? And so whether you use the scriptures or a moment of silence, we need to hear God speaks. Because I think it is when we make that space to listen to God that we begin to actually hear his voice, the compelling spirit of God in our lives. You know, sometimes I believe that as we do that, God guides us by giving us a strong desire to do something. You know, back in high school and in college, my biggest fear was that God would call me to be a minister. Despite that episode that I had, the last thing I wanted to do was to be a minister. The amazing thing is this. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, God is at work in us, both to will and to act for his good purpose. You know, he says God actually changes our hearts. He could actually change our desire. You know the story. I didn't go into ministry. I ended up going to law school. I practiced for about a dozen years. But somewhere along the line, God began to change my heart. Before, the last thing I wanted to do was to be a minister. Somehow, later on, it's like, if I didn't do this, I felt like I was going to waste my life. It was the thing that I wanted to do more than anything else. Somewhere along the line, God had changed my desire and my will. And I think somehow God, as we stay close to God, God works with where we are, and he takes us on a journey, and he guides us. Just stick close to Jesus, and he will continue to lead you. And no, sometimes God, this compelling spirit, works in pretty spectacular ways. Kind of like my experience with Sharon that I told you earlier, but also kind of like prophetic visions that we sometimes have, pictures or angels. Sometimes God does speak to us in supernatural ways that it almost seems like an audible voice or even dreams. God speaks to us and guides us through those things. However, we could be mistaken. We could be mistaken. You have to acknowledge that. I've often been mistaken, thinking that it was God and realizing afterwards that it wasn't, that I made a mistake. Now, how do we know that it's God speaking when it's kind of spectacular, when it's prophetic? Well, the Bible always says that test all prophecies, but do not prohibit prophecies. We have to listen. If God speaks to us individually, God can speak to your mentor to speak to you as well. So that's called prophetic speech. And it's all over the scripture. The New Testament folks recognize that and practice that. We're going to go a lot more deep on this issue this coming Saturday when we speak about the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the works of the Holy Spirit, all of those things, speaking in tongues and what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're going to be talking about all the charismatic stuff that people are confused about. We're going to bring the scripture into it in a way that is pretty clear. So I want to really encourage you to come. Whatever you can pay, just pay it. Zero, that's okay. Just sign up and come this Saturday for the retreat. Having said that, let me go back to my point. Oh, yeah, so how do we know? So it's God speaks to us prophetically sometimes. How do we know? There are tests that the scripture gives us. First of all, it has to be consistent with the gospel and the scriptures. If it's not consistent with God's word, it wasn't God. What he has spoken, he continues to speak through what he has spoken. And so that's the first test. Secondly, we have to think about, does it promote love? You know, God is love. If the thought that comes into your mind is not a loving thought, then it's probably not from God. It doesn't come from God. Another test Paul lays down in 1 Corinthians is this. He says, is this edifying? Is it strengthening? Is it encouraging? Is it comforting? God calls us to love and encourage and exhort and comfort one another. And if you're taking people down, that's not edifying. Another test that Paul gives to us is that he says, do you feel a sense of peace about the decision? Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. And so I believe that when we come to the right decision, there is a sense of peace that God gives us. And if you don't have that sense of peace, maybe it's time to consider, continue the journey to make sure that this is what God is calling you to do. Look at all the aspects of the things that we need to consider, all the CESs. And so that's the second thing, the compelling spirit, the spirit of God who comes to live within us, guides us. Thirdly, is common sense. We're not called to abandon our common sense when we become a Christian. This is what Apostle Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. He said, reflect. In other words, think. It's actually the word to think. He said, think on what I'm saying, and the Lord will give you insight into all this. He says, in effect, as you think about it, as you use the noodles in your head, as you use your mind, as you use your reasons, the Lord will give you more understanding. So God speaks to you as you think, as you use your common sense, as you use your mind. John Stott wrote, God's promises of guidance were not given to save us, the problem of thinking. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, once said that God usually guided him by presenting reasons to his mind for acting in a particular way. So I think this is true with 95% of the decisions that we need to make. We look to reasons why we should act in a particular way or why we should go in a particular direction. Our day-to-day decision. But even the big decisions of life takes analysis and reason and common sense. I said earlier that in the Bible, for example, we know that the marriage is a good thing, but we won't find out from the Bible who we should marry. So you can't, again, do this and go Matthew, Mark, Luke, or if you're a male, you can only marry Ruth and Esther. But anyway, it's not like that. That's not how you find God's will. You need to use common sense. And common sense, I think, would say, here are some questions that you need to consider. Number one, are we spiritually compatible? Paul says, don't be unequally yoked with someone who doesn't believe. He says, in other words, if you come from a totally different world spiritually and going on a totally different direction spiritually, you're not going to have a very good marriage. You're going to have a lot of tension. Spirituality is not just the one aspect of your life. It's the lens. It's the paradigm through you view everything in your life. And if you have two different paradigms of reality, you're going to have a lot of problem in your marriage. So he says, no, we need to be marrying a believer. Secondly, we should be asking things like, are we personally compatible? Do you get along? Are you good friends? Or do you always get in a fight? Those are good indicators. Thirdly, is there good chemistry between you? Am I attracted to this person? God is not going to ask you to marry someone that you're not attracted to. That may be a relief to some of you. But that's just common sense. How about our jobs and careers? When God calls you into something, I think you need to consider whether I believe God calls you into something that fits your temperament, personality, education, skills. So the questions to ask are, what am I good at? What do I like doing? What are my gifts? God has not given you gifts and opportunities so you can just waste them. God has given them to you so you can develop them and use them for his kingdom. They should be, John Stott put it like this, they should be discerned, cultivated, and exercised so that rather than being frustrated, we should be fulfilled. When we were considering the ministry issues, we went through a whole list of factors. What are my passions? What are my giftings? Realistically speaking, what are my giftings? How do you best serve the kingdom of God? Is it through being a lay leader or being a minister? Or what are my character qualifications? I looked at the biblical character qualification and looked at those things one-on-one and said, do I have what is required to be a minister? How will we live on a reduced income? What does it mean in terms of our house, in terms of our kids' education, in terms of retirement, in terms of our lifestyle? Kind of we have to think through all of those things. And also the advice of other people that we respected, our mentors, our pastors, and which leads me to my next category of how God guides us. The fourth CS, the Council of Saints. Saints in the Bible, by the way, just means a Christian. Proverbs 12:15 says this, "The way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice." Another verse in Proverbs says, "Make plans by seeking advice." In fact, it's all over the Bible that we're called to seek advice from other people. You know, sometimes for major decisions, I think it's great to create a discernment team. I believe that God calls us to live in community and discern in community. And so as people you trust, mentors, pastors, or whoever close to you, a few people, and share with them all the things that you're thinking about for a particular decision, and ask them to pray about this decision, and ask them to help you decide. And kind of speak into you. I think that's terrific. We need to have that kind of relationship where other people are speaking into our lives and counseling us and helping us to make a decision. You know, some of us, let's not be so immature and say, well, nobody's going to tell me what to do. I got to decide this thing by myself. Yes, I get that. It's your life. However, what if we glean the wisdom of others? What if we let ourselves go and go, can I hear from you? Even our parents, sometimes you might not have the best of relationship with them, and you need to, you know, you may need to take what they say with a grain of salt, especially if they're not a believer and you're thinking about something serious in terms of Christian ministry or something like that. There are things that you need to weigh, but you need to open your heart to them and listen to what they have to say and see what the Spirit, how the Spirit of God may use that conversation. You know, as we were trying to figure out the issue of whether to go into ministry, one of the things that we felt compelled to do, and we knew that God was calling us to do, is to just talk to our pastors, our mentors, a bunch of people, our family members about this issue. I remember one of my mentors said to me, Pastor Mike, he's one of my favorite guys in the world. He said to me, "Kevin, you are so bold to disobey God for so long." I remember thinking, what? Okay. because he was just speaking right into it and go, you know, this is what you need to do. It's the call of God is clear. And it's about much more about your willingness than God's call. And it became, as we talked to people, as we talked to our pastors, as we talked to our mentors, it became clear that God was leading us in a particular direction. Now, so that's the Council of Saints. The fifth way God leads us is through circumstantial signs. God is sovereign. God can order events providentially for his purpose, and he can guide us through our circumstances, through what happens. If you look at Proverbs 16:9, it says this, "In their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps." And Psalm 37:5 says this, and this is an awesome verse. It says, "Commit your way to the Lord and trust in him, and he will do this." You know, sometimes we just don't know which way to go. And he says, commit your way to him. It's just surrender your life to God and trust in his will, his plan for you. And he's going to do something amazing. You know, and sometimes if you're trying to make a difficult decision, maybe about your career, your job, or which way you should go, I think our call is to commit ourselves to the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Lord, say, I trust you in this, and then trust him, commit your way and trust him. And the promise is that he will act. That means sometimes he can open doors, sometimes he can close doors, sometimes he could do things that make it impossible for us to move in a particular direction as we hold on to God's providence in our lives. You know, so right in the middle of us praying about entering into ministry or not and going through the process of discernment and talking to people and thinking about various different factors, and we were just going on and on. We went on for like 8 months, and I felt like we'll probably just go on a discernment mode for the rest of our lives, you know. But something happened that closed the deal for us. I was one of three youngest partners at my law firm. And the partnership actually decided to release all three of the youngest partners from the firm. They thought, when I heard the news, they thought I would be, you know, really mad. And, you know, so they were very gentle with me and everything. I remember when I heard the news, I was going, oh, wow, yeah, this is awesome. Yeah, because I felt like God had just closed the door and said, Kevin, it's time to decide. No more just like going on a discernment journey for the rest of your life. You need to decide now, because I'm not going to make status quo an option for you. He forced us to make a decision. He shut the door on that option. Sometimes God opens a door of opportunity. Paul said on one occasion, a great door for effective work has been opened for me. Now, let me nuance this providence of God guidance a little bit. I think it's so important to see what God does with our circumstances. However, sometimes God may lead us despite the circumstances, in spite of what happened, in spite of the closed doors. God may call us to continue knocking. Despite the open doors, God may tell us to not enter that door. So we need to look at all five of the CSs, not just the circumstantial sign. Just because the door closed doesn't mean you can't enter it. You know, Jesus says knock, right? So there's a lot of different ways of looking at it. So you have to look at all of the CSs and not just the circumstances. Circumstances do not absolutely dictate God's direction for you. Sometimes God calls you to go despite the circumstances. So as you look at all of these things, the reality is that these five things are what the church has always said is the way in which God guides us. The first one is the Bible. Of course, the church has said that. Second one is the Holy Spirit. The third is reason through our mind. The fourth is basically the church, the council of saints. Fifth is the sovereign providence of God. These are the ways that God leads us. And we need to take each of it together and kind of, it's complicated. It's not an easy thing, but you need to be holistic in your seeking of God's guidance in your life. Now, having said this, five CSs, now I'm going to put this whole, everything I said, into tension with another truth, okay? Sometimes we get so caught up in figuring out God's individual will for me that we're so caught up looking at ourselves and go, what am I good at? What are my giftings? What are my passions? We're so absorbed on what I want and that we don't look at the big picture. We have to look at God. Look at God, what he's doing, what he's passionate about, what redemptive work is God doing in our neighborhood, in our church, in our family, in our friendships, what is God up to? What is God doing? And our call is ultimately to align ourselves to what God is doing and not like, help me make this decision about this. Now, it's not to say that those decisions that we make about our individual lives do not matter. It's important. And it's not to say that five CSs are not important. They're super important that we look into every element of those things. But we have to put all of those things in tension with the reality that our ultimate call is to participate in what God is doing. What is God doing? And learn to align ourselves to what he is doing. I love what Shane Claiborne said. He wrote a book called Irresistible Revolution. And this is a long quote, but it's really good. So I'm going to read it. This is what he said. He said, "How do I know what God's will is for my life? I grew up asking this question and feeling a great deal of pressure when it came to decisions like whether I should get married, which college to go to, what career to choose. Now, rather than asking what God's will is for my life, I find it helpful instead to ask what God's will is and how my life might fit into that. Maybe that's what it means to seek first the kingdom of God. The world does not revolve around us, but rather we revolve around God. That relieves the pressure a bit because we know that God's will is for the hungry to have food, the homeless to have housing, the oppressed to be set free. And we get to be a part of that. The question that becomes, the question then becomes, how can we contribute to the redemptive work God is doing? Instead of asking God to bless what we're doing, we can align ourselves with what God has already promised to bless, the poor, the merciful, the peacemakers, and know with confidence that God is blessing us, or more important, that we are blessing God." Amen. Instead of starting from where we are, start from where God is. And start to align yourself to what God is doing. God is doing some amazing work. God is up to redeeming humankind. God loves our neighborhood. God is seeking justice. God is seeking compassion. God is seeking to embrace everyone. And as you see God at work, what if we begin to participate in that? So it's really important to seek our individual discernment and put it in context, put it in tension with what God is doing. And if you really think about it, what God is doing, a lot of it actually may come out in the CS, it's commanding scripture, what God is doing. You know, compelling of the Spirit, God, it may come out. The Council of Saints, as you hear from other people, circumstantial signs as you engage in community. You may see all of these things, but if you don't, sometimes there's a danger of just completely individualizing it to and starting with me. I was talking to this one Christian leader, and he was thinking about the vision of his church, and he said, you know, he was looking at his church. He says, "Our church is like this, and so maybe we can do this, but I think we wouldn't be able to do much more than that because of our church, and this is who we are, and blah, blah, blah." And he had what I perceived as a very small vision for his church, despite the fact that his church is actually pretty powerfully, potentially impactful. And I remember, I think I was compelled by the Holy Spirit when I encouraged him this, And I said, "You know, what if you started not with what you think you can do as a church, but what if you started to see what God is doing in a city? What is God doing in a city? And then see what your church needs to do to align yourself to join the program that God is running in a church." And for some reason, that just, a light went on in his life. And I don't know if it was our conversation. I'm sure God was leading him through many conversations, and I was just one of those conversations. But he came up with a vision that's way bigger. And it was about the city. It was about, you know, like it was just everything changed when he took that posture. It wasn't about what I could do. It was about what God is doing and being a part of what he is doing. Now, sometimes, though, as we think about what God is doing, we think about issues. You know, like, you know, I've heard of this one story, and I think it's Shane Claiborne's story, and he said he was at Princeton Seminary once speaking, and he said someone asked him the question, "What do you think is the most important social justice issue right now?" And he said when he received that question, he just cringed. He said, "Because you know what? Every issue has faces. They're about people. It's not just about an issue." So he said, "You know, what I will recommend is that you go into a neighborhood. You go into your community. You go into a certain neighborhood that you're not familiar with. and get to know people, to learn to love them, develop a relationship with them, and God will tell you what to do. So you don't start with the issue. God loves people. And so, you know, we are in a very unique community as church. We're in a community where we have people coming from all different backgrounds. We have people who have experienced, 35% of us have experienced homelessness. We get that. 35% of us get that. You know, but there are just all kinds of, there are people who come from LGBTQ background, people who come from different socioeconomic status, people who come from different ethnic groups. There are people who've experienced racism in a way that you've never experienced racism. There's people who experience fear with police officers in a way that you never experienced fear with police officers. What we need to do is we need to learn to love people and get to know them, hear their stories and develop a relationship with them and be a part of who they are. And as we love our neighbors, as we love one another, I believe that God calls us to something. It is out of love for people that issues arise. It's not about just being for an issue. And if you detach an issue from your love for people, I think you become dangerous. So it is God's command to love people that calls us to a place where God's heart is at. Amen. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your guidance. We thank you that you guide us in many ways through you, through the Bible, through the Holy Spirit, through other, through the church, various members of the church, through your providence, and through your circumstances, everything, oh Lord. We thank you. And I pray that, Lord, we would seek you holistically, wholeheartedly, with an open mind, with wisdom and discernment. And, Lord, we also pray that, Lord, ultimately help us not to make this about us. Help us to make it about you and what you're doing. And help us to see you. Help us to gain a sense of where your heart is. Your heart to bring people together. Your heart to redeem people. Your heart to save people. Your heart to love people. Your heart to see people, to see suffering eradicated. Your heart to see people housed. Your heart to see families united. Your heart to love those who are destitute. Love those who are suffering. Your heart of love for the immigrants. All of these things, oh Lord, help us to get that. Not only abstractly, oh Lord, help us to get it relationally. And thank you that you brought us into a church where we can actually relationally experience people from different backgrounds and different experiences and different suffering in their lives, and help us to learn from them and help us to love them and help us to hear your call for our lives as we love people. Thank you, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
That concludes this week's sermon from New City Church of LA. Remember, if you would like more, you can visit www.newcitychurchla.com to download both audio and video sermons at no cost. A sermon is posted every week. Thank you for listening.